Psalm 33 and verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And then again in the 144th Psalm, Psalm 144, verse 15, happy is that people. That's the same word that's translated blessed in Psalm 33 and verse 12. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And he was talking about David was in this psalm in verse 2, and he in whom I trust. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. In the United States of America, we have a great godly heritage. It's one of the great things about this country is our godly heritage. Many of the founders who worked on the Constitution were devout Christians. 52 of the 55 founders were members of the signers. They were members of established Orthodox churches in the colonies. For many years, there's been an effort to try to say that our godly heritage did not exist and that our nation has been founded by men who were atheists, agnostics, and deists. Deists meaning they believe in God, but they don't believe in any personal God or any personal means of salvation or anything like that. And they try to deny our godly heritage. But I want to read you from an old history book here, and we'll think about our godly heritage this morning. This is an old history book I have on my shelf, printed several years ago, and it says, concerning the Battle of Bunker Hill, the English in Boston, we'll start a little bit earlier. The English commander had to give in, and the fort was captured without a battle. Cannon powder, muskets, and shot from Fort Ticonderoga. Ticonderoga, I don't know how you say that one, I can't ever remember, gave the Patriots such equipment as they had never had before. The English in Boston, meanwhile, had had all that they wanted of fighting with the Massachusetts Minutemen. They remained in the town where they were safe, and about them gathered a great army of Americans. The English general, Gage, bided his time and did nothing until at last reinforcements arrived, which gave him an army of 8,000 men. With such a force, he would soon defeat the raw colonial army. Gage felt that the time for action had now arrived. He had long had in mind the fortifying of Bunker Hill, which stood across the river in Charleston and commanded the city of Boston. The general found it difficult, however, to catch the Americans napping. On the morning of June 17, 1775, he discovered that the Americans had already seized and entrenched themselves on the summit of Breed's Hill nearby. Clearly, the Americans must be driven from their position, or the English would shortly be driven from Boston. Gage sent General Howe with a force of 3,000 British soldiers to capture the entrenchment. On the top of the hill were perhaps 1,500 Americans under the command of Colonel Prescott. The English soldiers approaching the hill made tempting targets, and a few woodsmen in the trenches raised their rifles and brought down soldiers in the ranks. Then the order was given to the Americans, "Don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes." And in grim silence, the Minutemen waited for the English attack. Not until the English army was close upon them did the Americans fire. And when they did, their volley ripped the British ranks wide open and sent the redcoats hurrying down the hill. leaving many dead and dying on its slope. Hastily reforming his lines, Howe sent the soldiers back up the hill. Again, the Americans withheld their fire until the British were so close they could not miss. Again, a deadly volley rang out, and once more the seasoned English soldiers were forced back down the hill. Once more, Howe gathered his forces, and this time he himself led the redcoats up the hill. But now, no withering volley greeted them. The American ammunition was gone, and the British swarmed in triumph over the top of the hill. The defenders were driven back, battling gamely to the last with rocks and clubs and the butt ends of their rifles. It was an English victory, but a very costly one, for more than 1,000 redcoats lay dead upon the hill slopes. This was known as the Battle of Bunker Hill. So there you have it in the history book that it was called the Battle of Bunker Hill, but it took place on Breed's Hill, not Bunker Hill. Why in American history is it always referred to as the Battle of Bunker Hill? Well, there's a reason for that. It was called the Battle of Bunker Hill because of this. David Avery of Norwich, Connecticut, was a young man who went to hear George Whitefield preach. And when he heard him preach, David Avery got saved. He really got saved. And he went off to Yale College. Back in that day, Yale was a divinity school. Some of our other schools were the same. And he went to study for the ministry, and after graduation, he was ordained to the ministry in 1773. He later moved to Gainsborough, Vermont, and became pastor of the local Congregational church there. When the news of Lexington and Concord reached his community, he shocked his congregation by resigning as pastor and joining the army as chaplain. He marched out of town with 20 of his men from his church who had chosen him to be their captain. They marched to Cambridge with their muskets on their shoulders, and when they arrived there in Cambridge, the troops were waiting there to meet them and to receive, quote, Reverend Captain and his men, and as they were called, Reverend Captain and his men. And so now I want to read you from another book about that battle, what was said. It says, in the Battle of Bunker Hill, as it is called, but which is well known, took place on Breed's Hill, this brave, godly man, talking about David Avery, this brave, godly man stood on Bunker Hill in full sight of the conflict. And as Moses, who stood on the hill and held up his hands that Joshua might smite the Amalekites, so he, while the adjacent heights and shores were shaking to the thunder of cannon and the flames of burning Charleston were rolling heavenward, lifted up his hands and prayed that God would give victory to the Americans. Breed's Hill, dimly seen through the rolling smoke of battle, amid which flashed the deadly volleys and gleamed the glittering lines, and in the background this patriotic divine, with upraised hands, beseeching heaven for victory, would make an appropriate picture of that bloody prelude to the revolution. Here's what he wrote in his own diary, David Avery. I stood on a neighboring hill, Bunker, with hands uplifted, supplicating the blessing of heaven to crown our unworthy arms with success. To us infantile Americans, unused to the thunder and carnage of battle, the flames of Charleston before our eyes, the incessant play of cannon from their shipping from Boston, and their wings in various cross directions, together with the fire of musketry from more than four times our number, all heightened the majestic terrors of the field, exhibiting a scene most awful and tremendous. But amid the perils of the dread encounter, the Lord was our rock and fortress. You see, if you read the accounts that exist about that, our soldiers were fighting, and they would look over there and see David Avery up on that hill, Bunker Hill, with his hands up praying and beseeching God, and they would fight harder. They fought till they ran out of ammunition, and then they retreated. There were a great number of British soldiers killed. A few Americans there. We lost some, but a great number of Americans or British soldiers killed. And they claim that was kind of the turning point of the war, because the British kind of lost heart after they saw the way the Americans fought in the battle there called Bunker Hill that took place on Breed's Hill. But it's gone down through history as Bunker Hill, because that's where the real battle was fought, as David Avery was there beseeching God to help the Americans to victory. And soon after the Battle of Bunker Hill, George Washington formally took command of the American Army in the town of Cambridge, there near Boston. Used to be in all of our textbooks, this story, but it's hard to find it in any textbook now. And that was the French and Indian War. It was about the French and Indian War. It took place 20 years before the American Revolution. The British were against the French. The Americans sided with the British, and most of the Indians sided with the French. They were unable to settle disputes over land, and Great Britain sent General Braddock with 2,300 hand-picked troops to rout out the French. They arrived in Virginia, where Colonel George Washington and his 100 Virginia buckskins joined General Braddock. They divided their troops, and George Washington and General Braddock, with 1,300 men, marched to expel the French from Fort de Queens, which is now Pittsburgh. On July 9th, 1755, only 7 miles from the fort, they walked right into an ambush. The French and the Indians were on both sides of the woods, caught them in a crossfire. Well, the British soldiers did just what they were taught. They formed lines, one on this side, one on this side. They formed lines, and so they just became targets for the enemy that was hidden in the woods behind the trees. And after 2 hours, the Indians were laughing at how silly these men were just to stand out there and let them pick them off and shoot them down. After 2 hours, 714 of the 1,300 were dead, only 30 of the French and Indians. And of the 86 British and American officers in the battle, only George Washington was left on horseback. All the others were shot down. George Washington wrote that he had been protected by God in the battle. 15 years later, in 1770, it was a time of peace then, Washington and James Craig returned to those woods, and an old Indian chief heard that Washington was going back to those woods, so he traveled a long way to meet him there. And here's what the old Indian said. It was translated through an interpreter. He said, "I am chief and ruler over my tribes. My influence extends to the waters of the Great Lakes and to the far blue mountains. I have traveled a long and weary path that I might see the young warrior of the great battle. It was on the day when the white man's blood mixed with the streams of our forest that I first beheld this chief," talking about Washington. "I called to my young men and said, 'Quick, let your aim be certain,' and he dies. Our rifles were leveled, rifles which, but for you, knew not how to miss. This was all in vain. A power mightier far than we shielded you. Seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit, we immediately ceased to fire at you. I am old and soon shall be gathered to the great council fire of my fathers in the land of shades. But ere I go, there is something bids me speak in the voice of prophecy. Listen, the Great Spirit protects that man, pointing at Washington, and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven, who can never die in battle. And that was what he said. And this, if you read the accounts, there were, Washington himself said he had two bullet holes in his vest, and he was, his horse was shot out from under him twice, and all these bullets, they couldn't kill him. Because why? Because God had established this nation. When you study history, they try to tell us that our founding fathers were atheists, they were agnostics, they were deists, and they didn't hold to the truths of the scripture as we do. But Patrick Henry, it was made in reference to him, it was recorded in the Virginian, this statement in reference to Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry wrote in his will, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor. The early tracts that we have that were printed by the American Tract Society, which is still printing tracts today and has been for years and years in this country, they were written. Those early tracts, many of them were written by our founding fathers. Our early textbooks used the Bible to teach lessons. There was reference after reference to the Bible in our textbooks. And education under the Bible was so good that John Quincy Adams was sent to Russia to the court of Catherine the Great as secretary to the ambassador when he was only 14 years old. How many of us would like to send our 14-year-olds? We'd like to send them off, all right. Because of the problems we have with them. But we certainly wouldn't count upon them to be an ambassador to another country. But we could take some of our Christian young people. I would have confidence in some of our Christian young people at 14 that they could handle it. He went about him, he asked why Christians, this is John Quincy Adams, he asked why Christmas and the 4th were our two most celebrated holidays. He asked that question. Why is Christmas and the 4th? And then he answered it himself. And this is what he said. Is it not that the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation, is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? Quote after quote after quote after quote after quote of our founders about the importance of Christianity for our country. Numerous quotes. The very first Supreme Court Justice John Jay said, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. He wrote that in a private letter to Jedediah Morse in 1797. Court ruled in 1811 here in our country that a man who used profanity in connection with Jesus, God, and the Bible, they said that an attack on Jesus Christ was an attack on Christianity. And an attack on Christianity was an attack on the foundation of this country. And they fined him 3 months in prison and a $500 fine for attacking the country by attacking Jesus. Thomas Jefferson as our third president. He wanted, on his grave marker, he wanted three things to be placed on his grave marker. He was the author of the Declaration of American Independence and of the statute of the Virginia freedom of for religious freedom. That's I couldn't read my writing. Of the statute of Virginia for religious freedom. And the third thing, and the father of the University of Virginia. And he's called an agnostic. But that appears upon his tombstone. Especially the second thing there, of the statute of Virginia for religious freedom. He was a regular church attender. He was baptized in the Anglican church, married there, and not true what they say about him. And he established this, was one of the founders of this Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, which is one of the strongest statements of religious freedom in our country. And yet they tell us that these men were not founded upon religious principles. Abraham Lincoln said it very well when he overheard someone in the White House say they hoped God was on their side in the Civil War. Here's what he said, "Sir, I am not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." And that's what we need today. Determined that we will be on the Lord's side. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. We need to be on the Lord's side. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, Proverbs 29 and verse 18, the Bible says here, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now the vision here is pointing to the Word of God. Where there's no vision for the Word of God, where they don't see the Bible, where they don't honor the Word of God, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In America's future, and whether we experience happy days ahead, or more troublesome days as we've been seeing here lately, depends upon whether America will see the Bible or not. If we will turn back to the Word of God and look at the Bible, we will see God do great things in our country. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, here the Lord said, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Here in America, we are experiencing some great blessings. It's great, grand, and glorious to live in this country and to experience the freedoms that we have. Most of us are very comfortable. We have nice homes. We have nice vehicles to drive around in. They break down once in a while, but praise the Lord, we're able to get them fixed. And we have plenty of food. Look around. We don't see anyone here that seems like they're starving. And we have plenty of food. We have great blessings. But you see, the Bible teaches us that if we neglect the Bible, probably not in our lifetime will we see as much difficulty as our children are going to see. In America, our children, unless there's an awakening in America and a revival, our children are going to see some very difficult things. They will not grow up in the same country that we have grown up in. And in fact, it may not even be called the same country. We're losing our freedoms. And the main reason we're losing our freedoms is not because we have men in government who are selfish and men in government who are wicked. it is because we as a nation have forsaken the Bible. We have turned from what the Bible teaches. We have determined that we will live our lives the way we want to live them and not according to the Bible. Our foundation in this country has come from men who were determined to establish our country upon the principles of God's Word. And that's what they gave us in our documents and the papers that we have in this country, and the lives of those men reflect that very attitude, that they knew, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And they determined to the best of their ability to establish our nation in that direction. The atheists and the agnostics, their society leads to destruction and ruin. But the nation who will honor God, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people who determine, and if that's the case, they determine that their God is the Lord, and they will live by the Bible. That's the heritage we have. We have a heritage of people, founders of this country, who were determined that we would guide our lives by the Word of God. And look how long this nation has stood, and look how long we have been blessed, and look what God has done for this country. But it's fast changing. America needs to wake up and turn back to her roots and get back to the Bible and determine that we will be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have again to live in this free country. Our hearts are burdened to the fact that there's a great forsaking of our foundation, and that men would rather choose sin and loss of freedom over righteousness in trying to live by the Bible. We pray that we will wake up in this country, that our Christians will wake up, that we will return to our roots and get back to the Bible and determine to live by the Bible. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Thank you for your word to guide us, and thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray for those who are here today who may never have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. No true freedom can be found, we know, Father, without personal faith in Jesus Christ. Help them to get it settled today. Come to Jesus and find true freedom. We thank you and we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.